Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John concludes the series entitled, Paul's Letter to the Ephesians. When it comes to spiritual combat, it is vital to put on every piece of armor God has provided if you want to have a chance at fighting and winning. Many people believe that if they don't bother the devil, he won't bother them. But this is a lie which Satan loves. Whether you realize it or not, you have been dragged into the war that Satan is waging against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you need to fight or you will be taken captive. This message includes a powerful and condensed teaching on who the devil is, where he came from, and what he is doing today. Having the right equipment and accurate information is not enough by itself. It must also be teamed with prayer for guidance and power. Remember, there is no vacuum in the spirit world. You must dominate the area in which you live and work, or Satan and his fallen angels will. This message is entitled, The Armor of God. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on January the 8th, 2012. And I'm glad you're here today, and we're going to be talking about the armor of God and how to fight spiritually, and having fought to win. You like to win, or you like to lose? How many of you like to win? Almost all of you. But God bless those of you that like to lose. Let's stand and let's pray right now. Well, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that we are on a winning team, and that we don't have to lose any battle. And I thank you, Father God, for giving us right now understanding, knowledge, encouragement, and Father God, and faith to take the battle to the enemy, and Father God, to fight him. And we thank you for that now, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Now, Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians, and the last thing he did here was to teach them about spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. As I told you before, the four Gospels was not written by this letter to Ephesians were written, and thus the Ephesians knew very, very little about Jesus, the Old Testament, and what had gone on. And in 1 John 3:8, which at that time was not written, we read this: He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Let's look about that second half. Because of sin, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And Jesus wants us to destroy the works of the devil. And we begin by destroying it first in our own lives. We destroy the works of Satan in our lives. And then we can begin to destroy the works of Satan around us. But we have to defeat it first in our own personal lives. Turn to Ephesians now, chapter 6. That's Ephesians. I'm going to be looking in the 6th chapter today. And we're going to pick it up in verse. That's Ephesians 6, verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This is a command. Paul is saying, I want you to be strong in the Lord. If you do not have the capacity to be strong in the Lord, you can't do it. But here's the good news. Every man, woman, boy, and girl who is born again can be strong in the Lord. Remember this, before you were saved, you had no problem in sinning, right? Did I have anyone here today that had a problem sinning before you were saved? One person. He had a problem with that. But you know what? Before we were saved, we had no problem. We were very good at sinning. We had a strong desire. We had a strong will. We were determined to sin. When we get saved, we should be determined not to sin. It's a mindset. I am determined I don't have to sin. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Where do we get our strength from? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. There's Matthew, the 10th chapter. Matthew chapter 10. And we pick it up in verse number 1. And when he, Jesus, had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. I'll read it again a second time. And when he had called to him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Turn to Luke chapter 9, the Gospel of Luke, and we look in the 9th chapter. It's Luke 9:1. We read this. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, we read the following. The book of Acts 1:4-8. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which is he you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost on many of thy hands. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the season, which the Father has put in his own power. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Jesus said, now I'm going to give you power. I'm going to give you a bonus scripture right now. That's the Gospel of Mark, the very last chapter of Mark. And it is chapter 16. And before I read it, I want to talk to you about this. Christianity is a relationship. It is not a religion. When Jesus set up his church, he set up a relationship for each person to be able to come to him personally. You don't need a priest. You don't need a prophet. You don't need a ruler. You don't need a president. You don't need anyone. You come to God, the Father, in the name of Jesus. The Church of Jesus Christ is decentralized. Every religion in this world have leadership. It's a pyramid. But the Church of Jesus Christ has no pyramid. We have the body and our leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. The beautiful thing is this, that in other religions, you got to buy this or buy that. But Jesus said, freely receive and freely give. And each one of us have the same power. You do not need a title. You don't need a title to function in God's kingdom. All you need to have done is to be born again. And that is the requirement. Look now in Mark chapter 16. And we read here from verse number 15. And Jesus said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Look at that sentence right there. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Believe what? That are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that are born again. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, you shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Verses 17 and 18 are written for you. You and me. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. The other day, we had some things we're going to do in the ministry. And I had another person working with me. And I was not able to do it because I make a contact. And I said to the other person, now you take care of this and you can do it. And the person said, well, I'm not you. I said, that's right, but you got the same Holy Spirit that I have. You have the same Holy Spirit that I have. We all have the Holy Spirit. It is his power. Look now at verse number 19. So then after the Lord has spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and set on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. God confirms his word. He doesn't confirm you, but he confirms his word. That's what he's confirming. Is it possible to stand and not be defeated? Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6, now verse number 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You and I, we have the capacity to stand if we want to. If you and I make a decision, we are going to stand. We can stand. And having done all, we will keep on standing. It's a matter of your decision that you want to stand. In warfare, many soldiers do not shoot their weapons because they are scared. The worst situation you can get in is to be in a rear guard situation where you have to cover if your unit is withdrawn and evacuating. And the order is given, In order to save the unit, you got to stand. You cannot run. You got to stand and shoot until you're either dead, you run out of bullet, but you got to stand. Very few soldiers would do that because they notice, I don't want to sacrifice myself for the rest of these guys that are running away. But if you have somebody dedicated and you say, I will give my life for my friends, I will stand here and keep on shooting, he will hold off the enemy. And this is what God wants you and me to do, to stand, and having stood, to keep on standing. We can do that. In verse number 12, now we are told this, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We are living in a world that has a parallel world next to us. Right now, you and I cannot see anyone except ourselves. But I can tell you this, that parallel to our world is a spirit world. The spirit world is as real as this world. Spirit to spirit is solid. Spirit to flesh goes right through each other. If we would look outside Vatnaya, there will be clouds of darkness. Matter of fact, if you would look at the windows, you would see snarling demons there, red glowing eyes, and just dripping with a mouth of hate toward us. And they would just be glaring at us. And inside here you would see holy angels standing around the walls, because each one of us got angels assigned to us when we got born. And these angels are standing there with these flaming swords, and they are holding back the demonic forces. And when we go out, it will be like if you have a lot of mosquitoes. It is swarming around us, and you walk right through it, and the angels are just cutting and slicing and helping you. And the demons are simply saying, you know, fear us. Fear us, because the moment you have fear, the angels have to lay down their swords, and the demon has a legal right now to strike you. This is the world we live in. You must say, well, I don't want to believe that. It makes no difference. It is there. It will affect you. It will affect you greatly. If you ever stood in a power line, if you have a chance at times, try that. If you got a big transmission line going over, maybe be 6 or 7 different lines. And as you go under them and stand under them, and if it's a little bit foggy, you can hear the hum. And you can feel some kind of vibration. There's a strong magnetic field going straight down to the earth. It's a power field, magnetic field. If we build under such a thing, it will cause us to be sick, because we interfere with our bodies. I have been to Hoover Dam one time, walked into that dam, and actually you walk down there, you can hear the vibration and feel the power of those turbines, as they are moving and making electricity. This is the world we are living in. This is why you get sick, because you have powers of darkness trying to constantly do us in. I'm going to give you now a biblical description of the enemy. And we're going to start in Isaiah chapter 14. That's the book of Isaiah. And we're going to turn to chapter 14. Isaiah, the 14th chapter. We're going to pick it up. It's verse number 12, Isaiah 14:12. Have you read this? How are you fallen from heaven, Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in sight of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the sight of the pit. They that see you shall narrowly look upon you and consider you, saying, Is this a man that made the earth to tremble, that he shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? All the kings of nations, even all them, lie in glory, every one his own house. But you are cast out to your grave like an abominable branch, as a raiment of house of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass torn to feet. You should not be joined with them in burial, because you have destroyed your land, slain your people. The seed of evildoers should never be renowned. The Bible tells us that before Adam and Eve were created, God created the angels, and the universe was created. In this universe, there are angelic civilizations, and they have trade. They were moving back and forth between the different planets, solar systems. Matter of fact, the entire universe is populated by angels. And then, one day, Lucifer, who was a cherubim, he simply decided this: I don't want to be serving God any longer. I want to be like God. I'm going to take God out. And he began to travel from solar system to solar system, from galaxy to galaxy, from cluster to cluster. And he spoke to every angelic civilization existing. And he said, would you join me? We need to take this God down. He's too big. He's taking too much of himself. We are good creatures. We should be able to decide our own things. We should have democracy. We need to take him down. One third of all the angels agreed and said, yes, God is a dictator. He has to go. Let's take him down. Turn me right now to the book of Revelation. I'm going to let you read Ezekiel yourself, but the book of Revelation, chapter 12. Now, usually you don't hear this preached to the Baptist church. And, of course, you will never hear it to the Pentecostal church. And if you ask a Lutheran or a Methodist, Presbyterian, they would say, you know, we are too sophisticated. We don't talk about things like this. But it's in the Bible. We do well if you read it. In Revelation chapter 12, verse number 7, we read this. And there was, past tense, war in heaven. Michael's angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. This was a huge space war. Not a battle, but a war. How long it raged, we don't know. And prevailed not, neither was a place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. We have another place in the Bible where Jesus said that Satan has all been judged. Eventually, Lucifer lost. He was captured. His space fleet was destroyed. His fallen angels were gathered up. There was a huge trial, and he was sentenced to the lake of fire with his angels. And Lucifer piped up because all the angels were present at this huge judgment. The holy angels had fallen. And Lucifer looked up, looked at Jesus and said, how can a righteous God cast his creature into eternal damnation? How can he do that? And God, the Father, God, the Son, God, Holy Spirit, stood in front of the holy angels and in front of the unholy angels, accused of being unjust, of not loving. I don't have time to give all the details. I'm just going to tell you how it is. The sentence was stayed as Satan had appealed his sentence. He was then taken to the earth together with all fallen angels. And we're not talking about a billion. We're talking about trillions, zillions. There are so many we cannot even count, the Bible says. And they were confined to the earth. This is a prison camp. A prison for Lucifer and his fallen angels. And then God said, I will prove my righteousness. And he created man, Adam and Eve. He revamped the earth that had been destroyed in this war. Made it the paradise. He put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, which used to be, that particular slot used to be Lucifer's capital. And there now was Adam, was king of the earth, Eve his wife, and Satan and all the fallen angels around them. And it's one thing that God said, you may tempt the human race. In order to be able to be tempted, Adam and Eve must have something in the garden they could be tempted over. So God put down a tree of knowledge of good and evil, and said, here's a tree, don't eat of it. Everything else you can eat of. That tree was put down for Satan to have as a temptation. And he came, and he told Eve, as God said, and you know the story, she fell. And the moment she fell to sin, and she led Adam into sin, Satan became again king of the earth. The good news is, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he died on the cross, he crushed the head of Lucifer and took back the kingdom. And he has a kingdom now on this earth. Satan is defeated, but he's still loose. And listen to this now. Satan only has as much power as you give him. He only has as much power as you give him. And when he attacks you with fear. And if you melt down in fear, he then has the right to strike you. This is where we are right now, in this huge prison camp. Let's read on from Revelation chapter 12, verse 13. And when a dragon saw he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. Now you know that Mary was attacked. He tried to kill Jesus earlier. And to the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she's nourished for a time and times, and half a time for the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out his mouth waters of flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away at a flood. And the earth opened, helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth to swallow up the flood with the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with a remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, have the testimony of Jesus Christ. In verse 17, we are told, Satan is at war with the church. How did Satan war against the church? He has two ways. He was persecuting the early church. He killed all the apostles except the apostle John, who died of old age. He killed thousands more. He still does it today. But he got clever. He simply said this. In order to fight the church, I'm going to invent my religions. And you look upon the earth today, the Muslims, more than 1 billion men and women, are worshiping Allah, the Prophet Muhammad. If you go to Japan, they worship Buddha. China, India, you find them there worshiping Buddha. The Hindu gods. You go to South America, Africa, wherever you go in the world, you find religions. And what do you find in America? Oh, we got religions. We got American religions. The Jehovah's Witnesses. The Mormons. We have the Hare Krishnas. We got Armstrongism. We got Satanism. We got all kind of religions in America. And Satan is very smart. He has religious spirits. And these people are working day and night to serve their religious leadership and to fulfill their religion. And Satan says, wonderful, keep it up. And when you die, see you in hell. This is the battle we have right now. It's to get the message out to people. There's only one name under heaven given whereby man can be saved. And that name is Jesus Christ. I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 10 right now. That's Daniel, the 10th chapter. And I'm going to tell you this, that every nation has a demonic prince over them. That's Daniel chapter 10. If you pick it up in verse number 4 through 13. Daniel 10, 4. And in the 4th and 20th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Euphrates. His body also was like the beryl, and his face appeared of lightning, his eyes as the lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to partner's brass, and the voice of his word like the voice of a multitude. That's an angel. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision. But a great quaking fell upon them. They fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision. And there remained no strength in me, for my countenance for turning me into corruption. And I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his word. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, set me upon my knees and upon the palm of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto you, and stand upright, for unto you am I not sent. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood trembling. Then said he to me, Fear not, Daniel. For the first thing you do is set your heart to the stand to chastise yourself for your God. The words were heard. Your words were heard. And I'm come for your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. And then we drop down to verse number 20. Then he said, Knowest you wherefore I come unto you? And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. When I'm gone forth, Lord, the prince of Greece shall come. But I will show you that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there's none that holds with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Every nation has a demonic prince or ruler, archon, over them. The United States has an archon. Canada has one. And the archon that was over Persia at the time of Daniel is still there today. The same one is over Iraq, which is called Babylon in the old days. These archons have not moved. They are still there ruling. And how do they rule? War. War. And war. Disaster. Killing. Destruction. Satan has his archons. And those are the ones that you and I are fighting. Now turn to Matthew chapter 12. As Matthew the 12th chapter. Satan has a kingdom. In Matthew 12. 22, we read this. Then was brought unto him Jesus, one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard of it, they said, This fellow is not cast out dead by the Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? He has a kingdom. And it's a powerful kingdom if you do not have Jesus. And every person who is not born again is a citizen of the kingdom of Satan. And then Jesus said this. Or in verse 29. Or else how can one enter in a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. If we're going to go into Satan's kingdom, we got to bind the strong man first. Yes, you have the power to bind Satan. But you can't have any fear. You got to trust in Jesus. Sometime ago, I was ministering to a man. And I realized that this man was not, he had a knowledge, intelligent knowledge. He had an understanding, intellectual understanding. And I finally told him, I said, the reason you're defeated, you believe in Satan 100% and zero in God. And most of us have faith in sickness, in defeat, in the devil, in the demons, and we have zero faith in God. And that's why we are defeated. And we need to change that around. In John 14:30, we find here that Jesus called him the prince of this world. John 14:30, Jesus said this, Heareth they have not talked much with you, for the prince of this world comes, has nothing in me. Satan is resisting you, he's resisting me, and he wants to destroy us. Now turn to Revelation 21. That's Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 1. Revelation 20. Have you read the first three verses? And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and the great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal upon that he should deceive the nation no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that you must be loosed a little season. There will come a time when Satan will be bound. Now let me tell you this experience that you might want to do. Demons cluster where people live. If you take your car and you drive out into Nevada and go out into an area where there's no people, let's say for 100 miles around, and you get out of your car, you will suddenly find a tremendous peace. And the reason is, it's an area free of demons. The moment you get into population centers again, you find the demons thick as flies in the summertime. This is the area we live in. Now, a lot of people say, well, I like to live in the mountains, way up in the mountains. I want my nearest neighbor to be maybe 20 miles away. Well, Jesus didn't call us to be hermits. He calls me fishers of men. So we had to go where the fish is. And you know, when you go fishing, you always have mosquitoes. So if you want to have fish, you got to fight the mosquitoes. If you don't want to fight the mosquitoes, don't go fishing. Turn back when we're not to Ephesians chapter 6. And I will share with you now the weapons of our warfare. The armor of God. Have you read Ephesians 6, 13 there? Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all, to stand. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all, to stand. I can say this, that my wife and I have stood since January 1966. There might be people who have stood longer than we have, but I can say this, that from January 1966, we have stood and stood, and we are still standing. Have you been buffeted? Yes. Have you had difficulties? Absolutely. Have you been tried to be knocked out? There are times we were down on the ground, but praise God, someone brought us up again. And we are still standing. Because I decided, my wife and I decided, that we're going to stand for Jesus until we are finished on this earth. Our stand for Jesus is based upon our faith in Him, not how we feel today or how we feel yesterday. The first thing you need to have is a girdle of truth. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Before I came to Christ, I was a liar. I mean, I lied and lied. I mean, lying was part of me. I realized when I got saved that I didn't want to lie anymore. Lying is the worst thing you can do to destroy your armor. I don't care if what you call a white lie. There are no white lies. Either you speak the truth or you speak a lie. If you're pressured, speak the truth. Now, there are times when you simply says, I'm going to take the Fifth Amendment. I'm not going to talk about it. That's not a lie. You can do that. If there are times, many times, when you come to a place and you do not want to speak, you simply say, I'm not going to talk about it, period. But whatever you do, you have the belt of truth around you. Truth at all time and at all cost. The breastplate of righteousness. What is that? And having on the breastplate of righteousness. Truth you put on. The breastplate of righteousness Jesus puts on. He is our righteousness. I have no righteousness myself. I have his righteousness. When Satan comes against me, demon come against, I simply said, I stand under the blood of Jesus. I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. I have his righteousness. But the girdle of truth, I have to put on. And then we have the shoes of the gospel. Verse number 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. One of the first things that I did after we got saved was to start witnessing. Now the shoes you got to put on. Jesus is not going to put on the shoes. You got to put on the shoes. What kind of shoes do you have? You witness. When you talk to people about Jesus, pray with them, minister to them. You have not put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. And then the next one, the shield of faith. Above all, taking a shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The shield of faith you have to put on. That's your responsibility. Turn quickly to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And then you read in verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Some time ago, a man came to our minister for deliverance. And the man had a lot of fear and doubts. And he had rented a car. And I would draw him maps. I would say, he said, I'd like to do this. I said, okay, here's a map. This is how you go. He would go to some other place. I'd draw a map. And so every time I drew him a map and told him how to go, it worked. He came back. I said, were you successful? Yes. I found a place. I did what I wanted to do. It was fabulous. After he'd done about five things like this, we were sitting down. And the man said this. Well, I don't know. You know, I feel guilty. I don't know if I can believe it or not. I don't know if I can believe it. I said, have you looked at the word? Yes. What does the word say? It says, I am forgiven. But not only if I can believe that. I got angry. I simply said this, look, I am a man, and I have given you five different situations where I told you how to go, what to do, and where to do it. And I said, you went out, and you trusted me, and you came back and said, John Terrell is trustworthy. I said, this is ridiculous. I'm a man. Here you are telling everyone around, you trust John Terrell. But God, forget it. I can't trust God. God is not trustworthy. I said, this is mental, spiritual suicide. You understand what I'm talking about? Listen, you have faith in people. You have faith in the chairs you're sitting on. We have faith for all kinds of things. And then when it comes to God, we simply say, oh, I don't know about this. I don't know if God is going to help me. When you have that unbelief, you're simply saying to God, hey, God, you spit him in the face and said, I don't trust you. That's really what we're doing. It's a sin. It's a bad sin. You're going to take the shield of faith and simply say, in the name of Jesus, I believe in my Heavenly Father. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Ghost. Now take that devil, hit that shield. your dart shall not get in my heart. You have to pick that up. You have to make a decision. Is God trustworthy? To me, he is more than trustworthy. And then we have the helmet of salvation. And we read that in verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The helmet of salvation, God is responsible for. Praise God, he put the helmet of salvation on my head. I don't have to put it on. He did. I'm just thanking God. God, I got my helmet on. Praise the Lord. Satan come in and says, well, are you sure you're saved? Oh, yes, I can feel my helmet. I took it on. I'm born again. Pull it down over years and have faith. And then the next one, verse number 17. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is a sword. You have to pick this up. You know what I notice is this. I notice a weakness in this church. You don't know the word. You know portions of it. You know this and that. But I found out the deficiency. You don't know it from cover to cover. There are gaps. And when I pointed out, I said, well, are you willing to start studying? Yeah, I should study this. I should study this. But I found out, I don't have a spirit of laziness. I don't know what kind of spirit it is. But it continues. You don't read the word. How are you going to do it? When I came to this country, I had to take a driver test. I didn't speak English that well. And I had to do this. I got myself a manual for the DMV. I had to sit down with a dictionary in one hand and had to read and memorize, look up the words, memorize. And then I went down and I passed the test. But if I would have said, oh, you know, I read it, page 10, and I look at number 20 and so on, I'm just going to chance it, I wouldn't have passed. Whatever you do when you take a test, you got to study. Why are we so stupid that we don't spend time in the Bible? I got a good plan. If every one of you simply make a decision that in the morning you read one chapter from the Old Testament and one chapter in the New Testament, every day, just two chapters, in 1 year, you will have mastered the Word of God. You will have read it. It will be in your memory banks. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55. That's a bonus scripture. Isaiah chapter 55. You know, it is so frustrating to be in a ministry. You know what people need to do, and they don't do it. And then when they crash, they come, Pastor, Pastor, help me. Did you do that? No. Have you done this? No. But I need your help. Sometimes, you know, I just want to simply say, okay, I'm going to sit you down. We're going to read. Okay, Isaiah 55, verse number 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and snow from heaven and returneth thither, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. Listen to me now. God said this. You speak the word. You put the word out there. God said, I will pick it up. It will do the job. It will return to me successfully. All you have to do is to put the word out. When Jesus was tempted, what did he say? He simply said this, it is written. Boom, scripture. Tempted again, it is written. Three times. Satan could not budge him. But you see, we are trying to resist the devil with our emotions. You don't. You resist him with the word of God. I want to turn to Hebrews. I get that scripture over and over again. Chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. It's a good verse for you to memorize. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and to discern of the thoughts and intents of the heart. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's the word. Now, look back again here now on the armor of God. The girdle of truth you put on. The breastplate Jesus puts on. You put on the shoes. You pick up the shield of faith. Jesus will give you the helmet of salvation. And then you pick up the sword of the Spirit. Do you want to be successful? Pick these armor up on a daily basis and you will do just fine. Let's talk about prayer quickly here now. In any modern warfare, good communication is an absolute must. If you don't have that, you get killed. We gotta have communication. Now, you, the younger generation, you are spoiled. It used to be, when I was growing up, you had to get a map. You had to read it. You had to look on street signs to get to a place. You take your smartphone or whatever it is, or GPS. You punch in your address, that address, and you hear the voices saying, okay, drive down, turn to the left, turn to the right, go here, do there, and so on. You're in communication. And because you're in communication, you're getting where you want to go. Now, if you get a dead phone, and you says, well, I need direction. The phone's going to look stupid and simply say nothing. So now you've got to navigate by simply finding out the hard way how to get from A to B. This is how we are when it comes to God in prayer. We simply say, God, I'll see you next week. When do we call God? When we get in trouble. Ephesians 6:18. Look on these verses now. That's Ephesians 6:18. Praying always. Without prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and watching unto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. There's one guy in this ministry that's known for his prayer life, and that's Sotiris Christou. You know that Sotiris is a man of prayer. Now, some of you don't want to really ask him to pray because he prays too long. You want to quick him. If you want to quick him, don't go to Sotiris. I'm not going to say who you should go to, but you go to somebody else. Okay? Now, when Sotiris prays, he covers everything. He starts over here, he moves over there, he covers it all. Now, you know when Sotiris has prayed for you, got a prayer. Now, if you're hungry and Sotiris is around you, don't have him ask for the prayer for the blessing. Unless he's hungry, then he will pray fast. I've seen that. Okay, now, but here's what I'm saying to you. Have you noticed this? That when we're doing good, we have no pain, our prayer life is short. Good morning, Lord. Thank you for a great day. Bless us food. Amen. I'm out the door. But when you had trouble, oh, you're on your knees. Dear God, oh, God, I have this problem. You're gone for 15 minutes. And God is looking down upon us and says, man, all right, son, Who are you trying to impress? Be yourself. You normally just, you know, grab something and run out the door and say, bye, Lord. We need to develop a relationship when we pray and we mean it. And then we read this. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching it with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utter may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, as we come to a close of this message here, there are several things that I want just to summarize here quickly. Number one is this. If you're not reading the Bible on a continual basis every day, you're going to be handicapped. You will be like the guy that has a gun, but he got no bullets. And when he needs to shoot, he tells the thief or the murderer, sir, I forgot my bullets. Can you stay right here and I'll be right back when I pick up my bullets? You know, he's not going to do that. If you don't have the Word of God in you, you're going to have a gun with no bullets. Only you can pick it up. Be in prayer. Secondly, faith. I want you really to think today. I have faith in my wife. I got faith in my husband. I got faith in Social Security. I got faith in my car. I got faith in the chair I'm sitting in. But God, how is my faith for you? As we have an invitation today, it would behoove us, you know, so many times we waste invitation time. The elders are here. Deacon is here. Have oil. They want to pray for you. Most people simply ignore that and say, oh, I don't need that. But this is the time to simply maybe go forward and say, don't worry about people thinking, you know, oh, that big sin is going forward again. And simply say this, would you pray with me that I would be more disciplined in my life? I want more faith. I want a more faith in God. Whatever it is, the invitation time, it's a time where you can take what you heard preached, bring it to God in prayer, and then go home and live it. But so many of you hear it, you don't pray about it, and then you go out, and it's gone. That's time for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for these moments we had, Lord. And I thank you, Father God, for the men and women that I got in this church, Lord. Father God, if I compare this congregation to anyone in this town or anywhere, we got the best congregation in town, Father God. These men and women know quite a bit. But Lord, I'm not satisfied with having a good congregation. I want to have an excellent congregation. I want to have Bible scholars. I want to have sword swingers. I want men and women here that have a shield of faith and can just knock the tar out of the devil and his demons. So, Father, grant that today, Lord, that you will give that, you will meet your people. And, Father God, I thank you. I pray for those that are outside of our walls today watching us. If you've been watching us since I'm not saved, wonderful. Here's how you got saved. Ask God to forgive your sins. Ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, be your Lord and Savior. And simply proclaim, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he died for my sins. And I believe he rose on the third day, and I want him to save me. And he will. And then simply say, Jesus, come on in and save me. I'm sorry for my sins, and you'll be born again. If you're backslidden, if you've got problems, you need faith, call us. We got a prayer line, a phone line. You can call that line, somebody praying with you. And then you can write us. And we will minister to you in Jesus' name. Elders and I, deacons, come on up. The altars are open. You come. As God is ministering to you right now. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the 10th and final part in the series, Paul's Letter to the Ephesians, and was entitled, The Armor of God. In order to stand against Satan, you must know who he is and what he wants to achieve. Many people believe that if they don't bother the devil, he won't bother them. But you have been dragged into a war that Satan is waging against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you need to fight or you will be taken captive. So when it comes to spiritual combat, it is vital to put on every piece of armor God has provided, because you simply cannot survive without it. There is also power in prayer to communicate with God and ask for guidance and power. Prayer should therefore be used to call in heavenly firepower on the enemy to keep them at bay, but it can also be used when you are wounded and in need of spiritual medical care. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1324. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.